Like often our AV department doesn't get much in terms of thanks because anytime they do their job well, nobody notices them. But when they don't, then they will. So I just want to just put you all at ease that at the end of that song, when it says message up there, that's not for you. That's for me. It's just so I'm paying attention and know when I need to come up here. We're continuing our journey through John. And just by way of introduction, we all know that when somebody wants to stand above someone else, that people will oftentimes put a scenario on somebody else that would raise a standard to a point that they themselves are unable to keep. For instance, children on the playground. Now you can sit there and you can point out and you go, Stevie's a chicken. He won't jump off the school. You know, you can be at work and you're sitting there and, you know, you've got your cup of coffee being furnished by the company. And, you know, you're saying, yeah, well, I may drink a lot of coffee, but I don't drink as much as George. Have you seen him? He spends his whole day in front of that coffee pot. And have you seen the size of his cup? It can even happen in a church. Sure. We could put him on the committee if faithfulness doesn't count. And so we can see that it's very easy for people to put standards upon others that they themselves could not even meet. Jesus is once again going to be addressing those Jewish leaders that are so contrary to him. And yet when he does it, he presents it in such a way that he is not only setting the standard for them, he's setting the standard for himself. He's not only going to have them take a look at where they are, but they're going to have to take a clear look at who he is. Let us continue in John today as we go to chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. Would certainly encourage you to join me in your Bibles if you don't have one. There should be one in the pew in front of you. First off, we'll see the statement of divine origin in verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." Now, this sure seems like we've covered this subject before. It sure seems that we have talked about Jesus presenting himself to these Jewish leaders, talking about this special relationship he has with the Father, the fact that he has truly come from an origin of heaven rather than from earth. I was like, well, why is he telling him again? Have you ever had a behavior in your life? Yeah, that kind of seems to be something that you know God's talking to you. I say you really need to correct your behavior here. And we didn't exactly get it the first time. And God's had to tell us again and again and again. This is exactly how it is with the Jewish leaders. They're just like us. They didn't get it the first time. And so Jesus is going to go ahead and tell them again. And in the midst of this, it's interesting how he takes care of this, because before he even gets to talking about them, remember back in verse 41, look up there if you would real quick. The Jewish leaders are saying, "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And here they're talking about spiritual heritage. They obviously had physical fathers. But here they're talking about the spiritual relationship. Well, God is our Father. And it's interesting here that within this, Jesus is talking to them about this. Now, within the Greek language is more specific than the English. So when it says, if God is your Father, is written in such a way that it's very clear. This is a conditional clause that is expecting that assumes a negative answer. In other words, to read this is to say, if God is your Father and he is not, which helps us understand why Jesus is going in this tone with him. So it's assuming this negative answer. Okay, so Jesus is not coming to them of his own initiative. He's talked about this before. He is coming under the will of God. He has been sent. He is God's representative. He is God's revelation. And of course, Jesus is speaking to them and basically saying, you have not responded to the truth I've shared with you because it's coming across to you like a foreign language. It's like I'm standing in front of you and speaking to you, and it's not that you have heard the truth, understand it, and are choosing not to accept it. You can't even hear it clearly. You can't even hear it straight. And it's interesting to see how he does this. When he says that you're unable to hear, he's saying that spiritually you're unable to respond. And at the end of the verse there, when it says, they tried to smooth out the translation, because you aren't able to hear what I say. That what I say is literally the word logos. When Jesus is saying, you're unable to hear, but I am the Word. Takes you back there to the very beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus saying it all over again. There is no way he could have been any clearer. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is originated in heaven. Jesus is just like God. Jesus is God. And so it's within that picture that there was no way he could say any stronger, any clearer, you don't understand, but I am the Word. Secondly, reason for rejection in verses 44 and 45. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. I mean, we all knew where this discussion was headed, even though we maybe didn't see it exactly coming out as it did. This is not the soft sell approach. This is not Jesus trying to win friends and influence people. Certainly, if you want to make friends with someone, you don't tell them you're just like your father, the devil. You don't tell them that you're taking on your own brand of truth and calling it truth when it's nothing but lies. The devil, is very much, he's against truth and he's against life. I mean, and from the very origin, he was looking at using whatever means he could to take people away from God. Jesus stands in utter contrast to that. He is light. He is life. and he wants to give life. He's not the murderer. And those that are trying to take people into a path that they lose the ability of knowing what is true and what is not true. They only believe lies because the lies are all they can believe. Within this, then, we can see that as unbelievers love darkness and not light, that they are preferring the lies over the truth. They reject Jesus because of it. And it's here within these verses that Jesus is basically telling them, you're believing the lie, I speak the truth, and you're rejecting me because you have no ability to do otherwise, because you are your father's son. It's interesting as we think of the implications of that, in which we see that it's basically that spiritual truth can come across to the unbeliever as a foreign language. And of course, at that point, then what hope is there for the unbeliever? Well, within that, it was not within ourselves. And we all understand that. When we came to Christ, we didn't figure it out. Someone showed us the light. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Our only hope is not in ourselves. Our only hope is in God and the power of his Holy Spirit that enables us to understand. Thirdly, logical proof provided in verses 46 and 47. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. What a question! Can any of you prove me of sin? If there had been anything they could have called Jesus on, they would have done it. They hated him. But by the very fact that they don't come forward with anything, no innuendo, no circumstantial iffiness. Webster doesn't know that yet. That's a word. We can know that within this, Jesus is telling these Jewish leaders the absolute assumption of what he's saying. If you cannot call any sin in me, then when I say I came from the Father, it must be true. If I came, when I tell you I came from the Father to share what he has from him to you through me, a lot of prepositions there. Hope you followed that. That Jesus is pointing out very clearly to them the absolute mess, the intellectual gymnastics they have to come to still deny him. If I am not associated with sin in any way, then I must speak the truth, so that what I say about God is true. What I say about my relationship to God is true. Leaves him with that final heavy, heavy question. Then why don't you believe me? Apart from God's enablement, there is no hope. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. their continuing to cling to their lies, to their brand of truth, has left them in a bondage, a spiritual bondage that is of the worst kind. They are a prisoner to sin and totally unaware of their plight. They don't even know. They think they're free, but here they are in bondage. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has been set free, and we are no longer sin's slave. Yes, we do have the ability of capitulating that and going back and doing what we shouldn't do and putting ourselves back underneath that power, but we've been delivered from it. We have the choice, divine enablement, to choose not to do such things. So it's funny that they would not face the truth, yet the truth alone is the only thing that could set them free. So again, Jesus is describing for everyone himself, establishing clearly he speaks the truth, he is truth, he is the Word, he is equal with God. And if that is true, then he is God, and he should be believed and obeyed. Well, how can we take a passage like this home? Well, I was looking for some principles we could draw out of these passages. Number one, we have been sent to. Jesus was sent to reveal the Father. He presents himself as light. He presents himself as life. And it's not without notice that the Holy Spirit was also sent. We'll pick that up in chapters 14 and 15. So that's still coming here in our study of John. But from other places in Scripture, we know the Holy Spirit was sent. Where? To us. And of course, thank you, Lord, for sending him. But on top of that, let us take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 26. But you do not believe, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Well, of course, you aren't listening. Okay, and then flip over to chapter 20 and verse 21. I'm sorry, I think that first reference there was a little bit, I've got the wrong one, but that's okay. We'll just act like that didn't happen. Chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. We have been sent by God to be his witness, to testify of his truth and his life-giving power. Our testimony of others will allow them to receive his grace and salvation for themselves. How serious do you take your commitment of being sent? We need to all work together on this. There are 4,000 in Clear Lake alone that don't know Jesus. And we have been sent by God to them. Number two, implication of having God as our Father. If we've received God's truth and God is our Father, then there are certain implications, ramifications of that. If you would, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If we have received Christ, then we are the child of God. And, I love the way the first epistle of John says that, you know, that we are the children of God, and that's what we are. And it's just like in there for emphasis. We are the child of God, that now we have all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of that relationship. And we love him, amen? And of course, with that, if we love him, we will also love his children. In our salvation, in the grace, in the love that he has extended to us, he has given every single believer a new capacity to not only love him, but to love one another. That if we have received the truth, if we have love, if we have obeyed the truth, we will love other believers. It is illogical and terribly inconsistent to claim to know Jesus and not love his children. Even the really difficult ones. Number three. Not believing does not make you a child of Satan. I feel this is very important for us to say this morning, because of within the text, it kind of makes it sound like those who reject the truth, their father is Satan. Jesus states the Jewish leaders, because they had rejected God's truth as being the revelation through the Son, in which we have the fact that they were called the children of their father, Satan. They had demonstrated no capacity to receive the truth that God had given. All unbelievers are currently in the state of condemnation for their disobedience to God. But it may be that if they were presented with the truth, they may respond. And so if they did, then certainly they would not persist in being a child of disobedience, but would be a child of God. And so what would make one a child of Satan, as we see from this Jewish leadership that is unbelieving, is to take things away from God. They have presuppositions they've built into place that have created a wall that the truth will not penetrate. And that is why Jesus calls them the children of Satan. For those unbelievers in the world today, if they persist in their rejection, if they persist in their unbelief, someday they will prove that their father is the devil. However, for those out there that maybe have not believed in Jesus, you know, that there's this opportunity in which now would be the time to confirm you are a child of God, to come to him by faith and receive life. Do not let your own past define you, but let God and the power of his Holy Spirit and the power of his Son, Jesus Christ, define you. If your ears have been enlightened this morning, if you're hearing a message that it's like, wow, you know, this sounded like a foreign language to me before, but now I hear it. Out of heaven, the Father sent the Son to reveal God to humanity, and in so doing, he is full of light and life. What he says is true because it has to be true. And this makes sense. And I want to align my life with it. Well, at this point then, right now, if this no longer sounds like a foreign language, God is claiming you as his own. Come and receive him now. Father, we thank you that you have ordered truth as it's presented to us in the Word of God. We believe it because it came from you. We believe it because we've demonstrated it true in our own lives and our own faith journey. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate communion here as a church family today, I trust that if there is anyone that this is the first time this message has made sense, that they'll come get me right now, and we'll go aside, and we can see from the Word of God that today is the day of salvation. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the close of our service today, we've just finished Thanksgiving. And what a gracious time for us as a country to recognize all that we have been given. And yet, even within our own country, we know there are many that do not have all that they need for the basics of life. It is within that picture that we certainly should rise up with generosity in our hearts, as God has lavished us, that we may lavish others. But as we think about meeting needs of people, may we never ever forget the greatest need that all of us had and all of us would have at some point in our life is spiritual life. That is our greatest need. So as we think about being generous, as we think about meeting people's needs, may we always be moved by the reality that their greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as their own. Let us stand. I hope that there were places in the message this morning that the Holy Spirit was able to grab your heart, get your attention, and say, you know, hey, there's maybe a little bit of attention need to give to something. Just right now, just say, Lord, I want to deal with this. I want to take care of that. If you happen to be here today and you've never met Jesus Christ as your own, but you've heard the message and it makes sense to you, I implore you, through the God who is true, who is light, who is life, that you would meet him today before you go. If there's anyone who has some special burden they just want to pour out before the Lord, we've got steps up here to kneel on. We got pews here to sit in. You got pews back there to stand in. Do your business with God. This is your opportunity. If there's anyone that would come, I would just ask them to come at this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You have loved us with an everlasting love that fills us with gratitude and thanksgiving that goes beyond anything we could eat with turkey. Lord, we trust we have received your word. You were sent to us, and you have sent us to those that do not yet know you. May we rejoice in singing your praises. May we go here with gladness in our hearts to be energized by your Spirit to make a difference in someone's life this week. We pray in Christ's precious holy name. Amen.